I hate to interrupt such a joyous moment, but we're going to turn now to the scriptures. And we're in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, that's page 984. Page 984. Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 12 through verse 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It's the holiday season. Christmas proper is behind us, but it's New Year's Day, and celebration is still in order. Congratulations on prioritizing God enough to be in church this morning instead of sleeping off last week's or last night's merriment, or for some, maybe it was the whole week. Yet, however high our mood might be this morning, New Year's Day often can be sobering because we look back on 2016 and we're reminded of human mortality. Among those no longer alive on this earth who were with us just a year ago, and I'm sure expected to be with us today, would be David Bowie, Antonin Scalia, Umberto Eco, and Nancy Reagan, Patty Duke, Merle Haggard, Prince, Muhammad Ali, Arnold Palmer, Janet Reno, Fidel Castro, and the order that I'm giving them, it's just random, okay? John Glenn, and Zsa Zsa Gabor. This is only a few of the most notable. If you are a Woodstock-era refugee, you might have noted Paul Kantner of Jefferson Airplane and Leon Russell, but I digress. The Christian community also mourns the loss of Cliff Barrows, whom Billy Graham said was a better preacher than he was, Tim LaHaye, Robertson McQuilkin, a seminary and Christian university president who left his presidency to care for his sick wife, and Charles Ryrie of Ryrie Study Bible fame. Many of us, and I'm going to say too many of us, could cite personal losses more staggering to us than any of these celebrities that I've mentioned. Christmas and New Year's is a time of merriment and Santa Claus caps and party hats, but you also feel like putting on armor to be ready for what the year ahead will bring. And actually, I'll talk more about that next week. Our Colossians reading tells disciples of Jesus what to wear, what to put on, to survive in 2017. And not just to survive, but to thrive. For the Bible calls us more than conquerors. Christians are not battered victims who eke out a miserable life on some margin. Our reading tells us how to dress for success in the best and the highest sense. Now, Dress for Success was a book title, first from the 1980s. And I don't think it was a compliment when a friend of mine gave me a copy of that at that time. Newer books by other authors have appeared by that title. The original version told how to look spiffy in the corporate world. But I'm talking this morning about a much larger world than corporate. I'm talking about God's kingdom. Jesus said, "Repent, turn, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Earlier in Colossians, we read, "Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Redemption. God is at work redeeming this world for his purposes. And we had a great survey of that last week in Scripture and in song in our Christmas morning service. Followers of Jesus are called to commit our lives to God's redemptive purposes. And we pray for it daily. Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. For our part in this call to his purposes, God furnishes just the right attire. According to Colossians 3, that attire starts with a priority. It includes 7 accessories, and it incorporates a winning attitude. And I'd like to look first at the priority that we see in verses 14 and 15 of our reading. It says, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," or that could be translated, "among your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It's easy to say those things, but actually to do them can be another matter. As humans, we bear the imago Dei, the image of God who made us. But sin mars us. We don't reach out, connect with others, care for others as we might like. Our love, when we express it, and we don't always express it, but when we do, it's imperfect. And as a whole, humans are ruled by self-interest and self-preservation. Not love for others, as God defines it, and as Christ embodied it in his 30 years on this earth. The Bible says we all stumble in many ways, and that's why we confess our sins in the course of each worship service. Yes, it's easy to say, put on love, and let the peace of Christ rule. Or some commentators point out that this is sort of a refereeing term or an umpiring term, that often there are differences that have to be adjudicated, and it should be the shalom, the peace of Christ, that is the agent of bringing things to reconciliation. Loving others, then, is an elusive ideal. Think of how certain people during the holidays got on your nerves, and you may be sitting with them right now. We struggle to be civil, let alone to be loving. Or maybe it was like, in my case, I got an email from a family member, and I'm wise enough not to have answered it yet, I'll put it that way. We can think of how we got on other people's nerves, and maybe they let us have it. A pastor once shared with me a painful revelation. He served his church faithfully for years, and finally a certain member made an appointment with him, and this person asked the pastor's forgiveness, kind of out of the blue from the pastor's point of view. He disclosed that from the time the pastor came to the church, he had opposed him, and he shared his unrest with others, and he stirred up trouble for the pastor whenever he could. But what he'd recently realized, and why he had made the appointment, was he had come to discover what the real problem was. The pastor taught what the Bible said, and that's what he so disliked. He finally realized the pastor was doing what God calls pastors to do. He doesn't call them to be popular by telling people nice things that they may want to hear. He calls them to shepherd God's people by prayer and the ministry of the word and caring and leading and defending the flock. The pastor had done this. His reward from this particular individual was concealed antagonism and opposition. Things like this happen in every church. And sometimes it's the pastor who misuses people that he's supposed to care for. The Bible doesn't say, above all, put on love and let the peace of Christ rule, because it's so easy to do. It's hard, because people grate on us and we do wrong each other. It's so hard that, in fact, we can say it's impossible, except for the truth hidden behind those few little words that you see in verse 12. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. One of the mysteries of the Christian faith is that we're called to faith in Christ, something that we do and we exercise. But having believed, we realize that we owe our very believing to God's enablement. The Bible says we love because he first loved us, not because we're naturally loving or quick to draw near to an infinite and holy God. The fact is that it's the Lord who has mercy on us and opens our ears and hearts and draws us. You've heard that radio ad expression describing people with less than perfect credit. We all have less than perfect character and behavior. But never fear. Scripture says Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. In footnote, there aren't any. But sinners, of which there's a surfeit. God chooses in the mystery of his love to set us apart for his service. That's what holy means, set apart. And he chooses to set his affection on us. And that's what beloved means. So we become, as the text says, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And because God, in this relationship that is established through faith, pours out his love on us and in us and among us as his people, we have something to give, namely the love that we're receiving. We can put on love, like you might put on an apron to cook a dinner, or put on a uniform to go to work or play a sport. And clothed with love, we're able then to live out that role of loving people. So that's the priority behind the attire that will dress God's people, followers of Jesus Christ, for success in the coming year. At the end of 2012, in the obituaries, there was word that General Norman Schwarzkopf died. His military leadership was legendary, but many remembered him at his death more for becoming heavily involved in charity work, including raising awareness of cancer, because he had contracted that disease. And then he was also a major donor and advocate for Paul Newman's Camp Boggy Creek in Florida, a camp that focuses on enriching the quality of life for children with life-threatening diseases. Schwarzkopf was urged by many to get into politics after his retirement and to cash in on his military reputation. Instead, he put on compassion, and he put on love for those kids. Now, what about the items that we put on so that we can love in ways that God has chosen us and loved us and set us apart to do? Verses 12 and 13 mention seven wardrobe items. Number one, compassionate hearts. Another way to translate this is mercy deep within. A visceral response is implied. The idea is to feel deeply the plight of another, to cut them slack, to have a heart for someone, to care and to act on that care. The Gospels describe Jesus as a man who felt compassion on people. He was smitten with a feeling within for the things that he saw bedeviling people. Jesus told a Samaritan who came across a battered robbery victim, and it says, had compassion. And then he acted in a costly way on that basis. A second thing to put on is kindness. Ephesians 2:7 speaks of the immeasurable riches of God's grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Theologians call such kindness a communicable attribute of God. Some things God can't pass along to people, like omniscience, all knowledge. Some people act like they know it all, but actually only God does. But there are things that God is and that God possesses that he gladly shares. And kindness is one of those things, if we want to show it. As those beloved by God and as recipients of his kindness, we can wear and convey that kindness. How much better life is when people are kind rather than sharp or apathetic. Just a practical observation here. I think tomorrow is one of the major travel days of the year. So let's talk about an airline ticket counter during bad weather. I've seldom seen anger or threats help a traveler get to their destination. Although that's where you will see anger and threats is under that circumstance. I've actually seen agents sort of go the second mile to thwart the ambitions of people who are trying to get too pushy with them when, after all, the weather isn't in their hands. I have often seen kindness motivate a harried ticket agent to go to special lengths to accommodate customers in a bind who show kindness instead of venom in that setting. So even just on a common grace level, kindness is a good idea. A third and fourth thing to put on, according to our text, are humility and meekness. This doesn't mean creeping around like a whipped puppy. A picture of humility and meekness, at least at times, was St. Louis Cardinal great Stan Musial. Many have noted his down-to-earth and practical friendliness toward African-American players in an era where racism was all too evident. And there was a lot of it in the St. Louis organization at that time. Many white players were arrogant and hostile towards blacks. Musial broke ranks, and he treated blacks with courtesy and dignity. And I believe I read that Musial, in playing 3,026 games between 1941 and 1963, was not one time ever ejected by an umpire. In the often self-assertive sports world, that's got to be some kind of a record in itself. So don't wear a look-at-me jacket through life. Someone asked a wise Christian leader for the key to greatness in God's kingdom, and his reply was, strive for anonymity. Jesus put it this way, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In other words, serve the Lord meaningfully and forcefully, but use your gifts to uplift others, to make others look good and to promote them. Humility and meekness are not about doing nothing, so humble and meek that you just disappear, but they're about promoting the interests of God and of our fellow travelers through life, rather than trying to get things for ourselves and jockey for our position. If you'll forgive one other sports illustration, I think this has something to do to say for the church or to the church, and it comes from Alabama coach Bear Bryant of yore, and he's credited with saying this, kind of his coaching philosophy: if anything goes bad, I did it. If anything goes semi-good, we did it. If anything goes real good, then you did it. That's all it takes to get people to win football games. The church might be a more winning place if more of us took responsibility ourselves for the bad instead of trying to figure out who to blame it on, shared the credit when there is good news, and pointed to others and especially to God when we are blessed with success. Number five, put on patience. This is another attribute of God that he's glad to share with those who trust in his Son. The Bible says that the Old Testament prophets suffered and had patience. This got many of them killed. They were pressured to change their message. But patience meant they did not turn their back on their calling. The same word translated patience appears as the fourth of the fruit of the spirits in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience. Paul writes earlier in Colossians that those who receive the gospel message are strengthened, and I quote, with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Patience in this sense is not idle passivity, just waiting. It's persistence in Christian graces and Christian duties, whatever the circumstances, because we know that God will bring fruit to his honor from our faithful steadfastness, our patience. Two final wardrobe items are intertwined in verse 13, starting with bearing with one another and continuing with forgiving each other. Bearing with is a civil way of saying put up with. People around us provoke us just as we provoke other people. And so either we're provoked and irked and we act nice, or we learn to bear with one another and get past it. It's the human condition. Consider that God puts up with us. Jesus used this very word when he said, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Matthew 17:17, but the idea is put up with you. Some translations even render it that way. Jesus' disciples tested his patience, and he had to work through that with them. That should be our MO with each other. I'm thankful for all of you who are putting up with my substitute preaching as we wait just a few more weeks for the real thing, Pastor Clay. Related to this are the words forgiving each other. If one has a complaint against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Jesus said, if we don't forgive others, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Forgiveness can be very hard, but it's also very necessary. If Jesus could forgive the thief who was crucified with him and at first mocked him, just like the other thief did, but then had a change of heart, and if Stephen could forgive those who stoned him, God can give us grace to forgive those who have wronged us or who will wrong us in the year ahead. We believe in a God who does justice to all in the end. We can be sure of that, and we can be reassured by that, and we don't have to carry the burden of making things right for somebody that has wronged us when we can't change the situation. We can leave vengeance in God's hands. So in thinking of what to put on to dress for success in God's sight, there are these seven items: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, putting up with one another, and forgiving. There is, though, a final matter. I've been saying that God, by his grace, in the gospel message, furnishes us just the right attire. It starts with the priority of love. It includes those seven items. At the end, we come to an overarching winning attitude. In the last three verses of our Colossians reading, we see that attitude if we look closely. See if you can spot it as I read. It's repeated three times. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You caught the idea that's repeated three times. The winning attitude is gratitude, thanks, thanksgiving. But that's not easy either. We easily take offense and we complain and we moan and groan about our lives and the world. And we live in a consumer economy. And so billions of dollars a year are deployed for the sake of making you unhappy and unsatisfied with what you have, so you'll buy something different, whether you need it or even want it or not. You're made to feel, I've got to have it at whatever cost. The Bible describes it this way: the eye of man is never satisfied. It takes a gift from God to be thankful to God. Something so basic, but often so lacking in our spirits. God is good, and all of his ways are perfect, but there's so much frustration and pain in the world. We forget to say thanks, like 9 of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed one day. So that's the winning attitude. And in closing, I'd like to return to this priority that overarches all that is being said here in the Word of God. I once heard from a pastor full of gratitude because of 400 plus people in his little church in a 7 p.m. Christmas Eve service, and 200 plus people in the 9 a.m. service, and the church didn't even advertise. And they probably didn't have any money to advertise. Like I say, a small church. But a great turnout in not so great of a city. But 2 days later, that same pastor lamented that the organist in those two services, a great servant of the Lord, as well as a musician, had less than a month to live. The cancer that she had been fighting for 7 years had returned with a vengeance, and she received the bad news right at Christmas. And she played in those two services. The pastor told me privately, and I quote, I've asked God to subtract a year from my life, multiply them like the loaves and the fishes, and grant her 7 years of health. I don't even know if such prayer is lawful, but it is heartfelt. That pastor, in his prayer, put on love. The Bible says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. The pastor wanted to get between that woman and death and was willing to do so at the cost of a year of his own life. Jesus Christ did get between us and death. And then he rose, and he changed our lives, and he changed the world forever. Put on Christ. Put on the love that God puts into all who know him through faith. There can be no better wardrobe for the coming year. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you. We are thankful that you clothe those who trust in Christ with goodness from Christ by your Holy Spirit. Right here, right now, at the start of this new year, rid us of our rags of selfishness and resentment. Let Christ rule in all hearts here. Let his word teach and admonish us daily in all wisdom in the days ahead. We give thanks to you, God our Father, through Jesus. Amen.